We are excited for Jesus things happening in all of our lives. And here at COC, we have very little interest in you guys just coming to church. We have a lot of interest in you coming to church, but just to come to church, my goodness, God is infinite. Say infinite. He is infinite in power and in love and expression and goodness. And why would we just want to come to church? I want you to come to church, but we want to show up to church with expectant hearts that God is going to do something incredible. I'm already starting to hear more testimonies even than that stuff that God is doing. Just during halftime was hearing more stories. God's up to God things. Amen? We want to meet here and we want God to do God things, things that we can't do, but we get to be a part of. We get to be a part of it. Your testimony is a part of someone else's testimony. So we want God to continue working in your life, in your neighbor's life, so that as we're walking out this Christ life, that as we're rubbing shoulders, praying for one another, writing a note to somebody, just interacting, that our the work that God is doing in us spills over to the work that God's doing in other people. Amen? That is good, good stuff. And we've been in 2 Peter for a little while, and from 2 Peter, we find out that God's divine power can help us maybe a little bit if you're lucky. Is that what it says? His divine power can give us a thing or two for life and godliness. No? That doesn't sound right? Well, what is it? His divine power in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3, his divine power has given us everything, or all, given us everything that we need for life and godliness, or a godly life, however you want to say it, but it's Zoe life, this vibrant, overflowing, I'm not just a dud, but I'm alive for Christ kind of life, and a godly life. A life that lines up with the Word of God and is on the right path. How many want to be on the right path? Amen. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. His divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness, and through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We said this is a power-packed section of Scripture. And we ended last time talking about the divine power of God. The power of God. Well, that's just for Jim and Kathy, right? The power of God, His divine power. It's just for Stan and Marilyn, right? Or maybe James. Certainly not Curtis. His divine power is for all who believe. If you have surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, you are a candidate. Say, I'm a candidate. You are a candidate for the divine power of God, and not just for a little bit, not for one thing, not for two things or seven things. He's given you divine power for everything that you need to live a godly life. Amen. That's good stuff. Hallelujah. We could take an offering and go home right now. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. His divine power has given us all that we need, everything that we need, but He doesn't stop there. We go on to the second part of this verse, and you get to do something that is just crazy. You get to participate, or some versions say partake, in the divine nature. I was trying to remember, and I was going to look it up, but I didn't have time. But do you guys remember that parable, that old story? Not in the Bible parable, but parable, kind of an analogy, a story. I think it's about a monkey and a crocodile. And he wanted to get it, or a weasel and a crocodile, but he had to get across the river. Do you guys, anyone remember that? No? You guys, come on. Well, I think there's one of those, too, but this one's a crocodile. This one's clearly a crocodile. When this thing needed to get across the river, and it was a raging river, and it was definitely a crocodile. I don't remember what the other thing was. Maybe it was a turkey, because we're a bunch of turkeys. I don't know. It was a something. It was a something that lives next to a crocodile. And the crocodile was saying, let's call it a monkey. Let's just call it a monkey. The crocodile was saying to the monkey, hey, monkey, I'll take you across the river and I'll keep you safe and whatever. And the monkey said, hey, I know you. You're a crocodile. You eat us monkeys. I'm not coming anywhere near. And the crocodile said, but I promise, I'm a good crocodile. I've repented. I've changed my ways. I like monkeys. I'm making amends for my past life. I've done a lot of crocodile things, you know, but I would like to help you out today. So if you just get on top of me or get on my snout or whatever, I'll take you across the river and we'll be just fine. And the monkey said, I don't think I can trust you. I don't know that I believe you. Every crocodile I've ever met has just not been a very nice person to run into. Crocodile said, hey, just listen to me. Jump on, and I'm going to get you across to the other side. And they get to the middle of the river, and the crocodile chucks the monkey off and starts chomping into the monkey. And with his last breath, the monkey's like, but you said, but you promised. And the crocodile says to something, I'm a crocodile. That's my nature. A gingerbread man. You're right. A gingerbread man. See? You know what? Not, a few of you kind of figured it out. That's a lot more humane than a monkey. Because that was a sad story. I didn't mean to be a downer. It was a gingerbread man. That's what it was. I don't know how many crocodiles gingerbread men know, but the point of the story was really once a crocodile, always a crocodile. And here's the deal. With you and your life living for Christ, you don't need just a little bit of help. And that's, if there's a few things that people confuse about Christianity, and I would say that's one of the biggest ones, one of the most common that I hear, even from people in the church, but certainly people in the world, people that are casual churchgoers, they think, I need to kind of be good. I need to go to church and do better, right? That's the end result of what's happening, but that's not the focus. And so we think we need to be a little bit better person. Jesus is going to come in my life and help me be a better person. That sounds really good. And some of you have known people that have become Christian, and they are better people. So the result of that is what happens, but that's not what's happening. So the goal is not for you to be a better person. You don't need just a little bit of help. You're way worse than that. You're a crocodile. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. Listen, I feel like the Lord is just touching hearts right now. Some of you, I feel like about a half a dozen of you just went, the gospel makes sense now. You're a crocodile. Jesus needs to make you into a new crocodile. Right? He needs to get rid of the crocodile nature in you. And that's the sin nature that's in us. You don't need just a little bit of help. You need way more than that. You need to die and a new nature, a new life, a new spirit, a new heart. Right? Are you with me? That is the gospel in its simplest form. I've never done the gospel story with a crocodile before. This could be children's church today, VBS. We're doing this year's VBS maybe is crocodile. Croc Jungle VBS. We did that one already. But we need a new nature. And so God is going to help us participate. Where do we get a nature to be like God's nature? The only nature that we can get is God's nature. Amen? Amen? We're just going in little steps here, little stutter steps. See if we can South Dakota shuffle our way through this. This gospel is not just making us better people. It's changing our nature. It's changing who we are. Changes whose we are. We belonged to the devil. Hey, wait a minute. I didn't do any of that devil worship. It doesn't matter. We've all been given over to sin. We've all been given over to unrighteousness. And then when we say yes to Jesus, he buys us. He purchases us. He sets us free. He puts a new nature in us and gives us his divine nature and his divine power. We get to participate. R.C. Lucas says, people look back to Jesus's remarkable teachings and miracles, and they rightly think that they see there the great power of God. But Peter, as he's writing 2 Peter here, Peter sees a greater working of Jesus's divine power in the seemingly unimpressive reality of men and women able to live lives that honor Jesus. And that's what changed in those first century disciples, and that's what changes today. I just heard a story. I just heard a story. Just this, it was Friday. I was here talking with someone who had stopped in, and I know their testimony and whatever, but I didn't know different parts of it. And they said, they were just kind of telling me their story. This, and it was years ago that God had saved them. And they said, I became such a different person that my family wanted to know what happened, and they started coming to church with me. My brothers, my dad. I was like, wow, what a testimony. I wasn't trying to be a holier than thou. I just was different. Right? Are you with me? I wasn't trying to just be a better person. I wasn't sticking my snoot in the air and say, well, I am now one of those church people and you're just a heathen. No. Got a new nature planted in my heart and I started to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. I don't know. It just kind of happened. As I'm living for Christ, as I'm following, I get a new nature. We get to participate in the divine nature. John chapter 3, you guys know this section of scripture. It's pretty famous. John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only, you know. We're at John 3:5 through 7. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can only reproduce human life. But the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. What Jesus was telling Nicodemus there, he's saying, dude, it's not just about keeping a few more laws. It's not just about being a little bit better. I'm all for you being a little bit better. We should be. But if that's all we get, you're missing Jesus and you're missing heaven. Because a little bit better people go to hell all the time. We don't like to talk about that. Really good people don't go to heaven. People that Jesus bought and paid for and have accepted Christ go to heaven. Amen. We hope that we want to be sanctified. The call is to live the Christ life. Come on, for crying out loud. That's why we're here this morning. That's what we're talking about. And we get really excited about the Christ life. God wants to do really cool things in us when we surrender to him. When we keep on keeping on, he keeps showing up. And he keeps saying, wow, I'm going to change you from the inside in ways that you never even dreamt possible. How amazing is that? Not just a little bit better, brand new, brand new, brand new, brand new. Because the human part of you can only reproduce human life. He wants to produce godly life. Yes, hallelujah, indeed. And we're participating. It says we're participating in this divine life. You're a participant. You're a partaker. Like there's two parties involved, you and God, the one who has the divine life. You're partakers of it. You're participating in divine life. Now, you guys have participated in lots of things in your life. Many of them were not that helpful for you. But now we get to participate in life that is really life, the divine life, which gives us the power to overcome evil, the power to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, the power to walk out this world the way that we're supposed to. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14 says, we have become participants. We're participators in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the reality that we had at the beginning, that we are his. A couple slides from a guy named Kyle Oliphant. He says, this is not simply a renovation of a person, but is a complete rebuild. Hallelujah. Who's thankful for a complete rebuild? Amen. Come on. How many are glad that there's not an entrance exam to COC this morning and say, all right, how much better are you than you were last week? We want to know that, but as a testimony to Jesus, not as a qualification. Do you know what I'm saying? We want to see fruit. And Jesus loves producing fruit. He's really good at producing fruit. He says, in our Christian lives, as we are continually filled up with knowing God and Jesus, the divine power is made manifest in the new people that we've been made to be. The implications of this are stunning. He's going to tell us in the next slide here. He says, before partaking in this divine nature, we were all bent towards the corruption of the world due to our sinful desires, you crocodiles. Sin is what we wanted, and it's what we pursued because we were crocodiles. But now, having partaken of this divine nature, being made new people, we are bent towards Christ-likeness. bearing the fruit of steadfastness, virtue, brotherly love. In Christ, we've been given new power as we've been made new people. Isn't that cool? Amen? Did you get point number one? You were a crocodile, not so much anymore. Crocodile memories will still creep up in your head. Crocodile urges will still want to come, and crocodile tears will follow. We need to lean on the new nature and crucify the crocodile. Amen. Crocodiles must die. Amen. You get to be a new creature. We don't know what. I don't know what you become after you were a crocodile. I don't know. Iguana? I don't know. Whatever. Something that looks like Jesus. You get to be a Christ follower. Let's go back to the verse here. How do we get there? This verse tells us. It says that he has given us his very great and precious promises. So that through them, through what? Through the promises, you may participate in the divine nature. If you are not really churchified, if you haven't been around church for a while, if you haven't been, especially a church like this, that's kind of just really digging into the Word of God, like this is going to sound strange to you. And there's so many different, like if you want to get power in the business world, right? You go to the seminars and you learn and you get a foot up and you leverage something, right? If you want to get, you know, power, like we could just list off. I had a list of things I was going to talk about, ways that you get power, and not healthy ways, but just ways that other people have designated for you to gain power or whatever. But this is bizarre. He says through promises you experience the divine nature. Huh. He's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate. And through these promises, we participate in God's nature. That's, if you're not really churched a lot, that just sounds weird. And even for those of us that have grown up in this for a long time, if you really start poking at it, when you start really just picking at it, you're like, huh, I'd never really thought about that before. That is a unique way that God set this up. What does he really mean by that? So I said, promises? let's just hit a couple verses and show you. And when you start looking at promises in the scripture, the whole thing is just inundated with the promises of God, and it's part of the process here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 12 says this, at that time, talking about when you were still a crocodile, you were without Christ, crocodiles. You were excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and you were foreigners to the covenants of promise. Okay, you were without hope and without God in the world. Like, we would understand that part. How many have ever been without hope? You've just felt hopeless. Yeah, I see a lot of nods. How many have ever been without God? Yeah, right, exactly. We get that. But how he phrases it, you were foreigners to the covenants of promise. For us Americans, like, if you haven't, like, invested some time into understanding this, we just kind of read through these verses, but it's just kind of bizarre. Like, that's a core thing that Paul is talking about in Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 3, another chapter later, he says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, now that means anyone who's not a Jew, we are heirs together. Like when they go read a will, you're an heir of like that kind of heir. You are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. They could write this any way they want to, right? Paul has free reign to write the words of God down, and he chooses to phrase it like that you're participating in the promise. You're a sharer in the promise. Well, if we don't explain that a little bit more, it's not going to make any sense to you. But just know that's a good thing, right? The promise of God. Well, let's look in the book of Hebrews. If you want, this is a really confusing book. It's really good, though. It's just power-packed. It's just dripping. A friend of mine actually went to Oxford in England, and studied for 2 years and did his dissertation on the book of Hebrews. He's going to write a book, write a commentary on the book of Hebrews, because all the commentaries that are out, he feels are not deep enough. So Dallas went to Oxford for 2 years to write a deeper book on Hebrews. And I'm like, help me get through chapter 2 of Hebrews. I was like, wow, okay. So this is power pack stuff here. But in Hebrews 8, verses 3 and 5, it says, and since every high priest, he's explaining kind of the old system. In the Old Testament, there was high priests, there was offerings that needed to be made, and that was all a foreshadowing of the New Testament, of the new covenant, the new agreement, which is the New Testament. He said, every high priest must make an offering too. They serve in a system of worship that's only a copy. It's a shadow of the real one in heaven. And verse 5 says, for when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning, be sure that you make everything according to the pattern that I've shown you here on the mountain. Then it goes on in verse number 6, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that's far superior to the old priesthood, for he's the one who mediates for us a better covenant with God based on better promises. That's a lot of really expensive words to talk about promises. So we get the hint that a promise from God is a big, big deal. Can you at least agree with me on that? It might be a little confusing. We'll pick it apart. We'll get there. But this whole system is built on promises. Okay. Let's talk about, we can't talk about this without talking about another guy. This guy. Not Lincoln. Okay? The other one. His name originally was Abram, then the Lord changed it to Abraham. Okay? This is a guy in the Old Testament, and he's, before Abraham, there was no Israel. There was no people of Israel. Okay, so God started with Abraham, found a man that was wanted to be righteous, wanted to live for the Lord, and God initiated some contact with Abraham. Father Abraham, and many sons, Abraham, and I am one of them. Right? Do you guys know that song? So let's all breathe. Right hand, right foot, left, turn around. What? That's the song. That's the guy who they wrote the song about. I don't think Abraham wrote that song. But he's the one that we're singing about. He's Father Abraham because he was the initiator of Israel. It was from his loins, right? It's his DNA that flowed through Israel, right? And so let's read about him. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says, this is just the story of Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Now look at this. This is the Lord talking here. Look at the quotes here. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. This is the Lord speaking to Abraham. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse. And listen to this. All peoples. How many peoples? All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That is quite a statement. And we find out this is a promise. Verses 4 and 5 of that same chapter. So Abram went, comma, as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions that they had accumulated, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they sent out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. All right, then a bunch of other things happened, and three chapters later, in chapter 15, we pick up the story again. Starting in verse 1, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Like, he had this promise from God, and he was frustrated that he wasn't seeing it come through yet, and getting a little discouraged. And in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him, quote, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside, and he said, look up at the sky, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Listen to this line. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Okay. God lays out his entire plan of what he wants to do in little nuggets filled with promise. I promise. God doesn't say that literally, but that's what God's saying. I promise this is what's going to happen. I promise all nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. I promise you're going to be great. You're going to be a great nation. I promise. And it ended up being Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was later changed to Israel. That's the nation of Israel. And then they expanded. And you remember the Exodus story, right? They ended up in Egypt, and then they all came out, and Moses and the whole deal. Anyways, this is what we were talking about. Well, let's go to the New Testament. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, and verse 29. In the same way, it's the quote from the Old Testament, what we just read. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham are those who put their faith in God. And now that you belong to Christ, this is verse 29, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Right now in America, we would call it being a Christian, or we would call it getting saved. Right? If you've, you know, responded to an altar call or just in your car on the way, you're like, God, I need to surrender my life to you. I believe that Jesus died for me. Right? And you make this commitment to Jesus and you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. We would say, and rightly so, we would say that you've become a Christian. Paul's explaining it that you now are an owner of the promise of God to Abraham. That's what just happened. We would say, well, I got saved. I became a Christian. Yeah. Paul would say, true story, but you became an heir now, an owner of the promise that was to Abraham. You now own that promise. That is now your promise. That promise that God made through 4,000 years ago or whatever that was to Abraham, that promise in that moment now is yours. You are now a partaker of that promise. You're participating with God in that promise that he made to Abraham and all those people that are far off. You get to be a part of that now. Well, let's look at some more verses on promises. 1 John chapter 2, 24 and 25. I know this is we're just kind of drinking from a fire hose here this morning, but just know that God has set up this system where he says something, but he puts it in the form of a promise. And then he lets us partner with that. He lets us be a partaker of that. So it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, as for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. You are hanging on to a promise of God that as I'm surrendered to Jesus, when I breathe my last breath, I will be in heaven. But it doesn't have to start then. Eternal life starts this day, today, that you are partaking in eternal life. That's the divine life. That's that divine power that God is giving us. This godly life, eternal life. This is what he promised us, eternal life. Back to Hebrews again, because it's so easy to read. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 21 through 23. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. Like all of this explanation, all these writers keep going back, but yeah, the promise. And you'll say something else and they'll answer another question and we should pray and we should remain true and then they'll bring it right back. Every time they keep going back, oh, it's because the promiser of the promise is faithful and there's a promise. You can take it to the bank. He's promised you. So we've got this promise. Promise of what? Promise of all kinds of things. We'll look at just a couple more in just a little bit, but promises of life, promises of eternal life, promises of the kingdom of God, promises of the Holy Spirit, promises that God promised to Abraham that you're part of this family now, the family of God, because of a promise. That's how the system works. It's because of a promise that God made. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, since we have these, what is it? Promises. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let's purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Do not throw away, Hebrews 10:35, do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. This is a theme. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you'll receive all that he's promised. The way God's kingdom works is he makes these promises and then we get to partake of them. I don't know why he set it up that way, but I just know that if you dig into the word of God, you're going to find that all over the place. And he said that the divine nature, we're going to participate in that through the promises of God. How many want to participate in the divine nature of God? Sign me up. So then I need to know about these promises. Mark Batterson, he's a pastor out in Washington, D.C. Mark Batterson wrote a book called The Circle Maker that was really instrumental. I don't want to speak for you or out of turn, but you can correct me if I'm wrong, but we did a young adults Bible study, and I guess you guys were young adults at that time, and we went through Mark Batterson's book. He wrote a book called Circle Maker, and it was based off this kind of myth of this guy named Honey who drew a circle and stood in the middle of it and said, God, I'm not leaving this circle until you answer these prayers. You've promised this. And he just took God at his word. And so kind of the premise of the book, it's talking about faith, but it's just using language that helps you to make sense in your head. And he calls it drawing circles around things. So we drew, not literally, but drew circles around. We marked things. And at that time, Jim and Kathy were not sure what they were doing. And it was, I think that circle maker had, that drawing those circles, talking about, you guys ended up starting the ministry in Watford City, doing impossible things to bring the gospel and the compassion of Jesus to an area that was swamped in oil workers and confusion and chaos. And Jim and Kathy came in, and I mean, like, you don't go up there with like $3,000 and start something. I mean, we're talking like lots more zeros than I've got in any of my check blanks. And God just showed up and gave you favor. And so Marnie and I had some things in our life. We circled, there was a number of people there. And God ignited our faith in that little Bible study. And so Mark Batterson has this quote. He says, there's nothing God loves more than keeping promises, answering prayers, performing miracles, and fulfilling dreams. That is who he is. That is what he does. And the bigger the circle we draw, the better, because God gets more glory. Mark Batterson went to Washington, D.C. after a failed church. He resigned from that because it didn't even get off the ground. And God had given him a vision to start a church in Washington, D.C. And he went down there and felt like the Lord led him to walk. I forget how big of a circle it was, but physically, literally walk and just pray over that, and did that for years and walked around it. They now have, I don't know, 7 campuses or something like that. They own Ebenezer's Coffee Shop, which has been voted in the secular world as one of the best coffee shops in America, just as God has given them favor. Everyone kept saying, well, that's impossible. You can't do that. And then God would do it. We've circled it. Our God, he answers promises. He does miracles. He does things that we can't do, right? They just kept doing that. And God just kept showing up. And they just kept believing. And God kept showing up. And they kept believing. And God kept showing up because he makes these promises that we have everything that we need for life and godliness. Well, I don't know. I've just tried serving the Lord. Shh. Promises, man. He's promised that you have everything that you need for life and godliness. We can walk out of here with that, and that's enough. All right, God, you said it. I'm going to believe it. What else? Real quick. Whoops, sorry. Didn't mean to leave Mark Batterson on there. He didn't write this. Mark Batterson did not write this. Jesus wrote this. Romans 1:2 says, the gospel he promised before. He promised the gospel beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Galatians 3 says, through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been promised. Based on, in 2 Peter, based on his promise, we wait for a new heavens and a new earth. And we could go on and on and on and on because the Lord promised. And he's faithful to fulfill these promises. we'll dig in the upcoming weeks to figure out how do we lean into these? How do we pull on these promises? How do we participate in the divine nature? One last quote. This is really short. This is it for today. But as we're just, I know, we dumped a dump truck on you, and okay, you walk out of here going, blah, 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 promises, okay? At least if you know that God works through promises, right? That's good enough, right? Hopefully we gleaned a little bit more than that, but he's a God of promises. He set it up that way, and he initiated it, and he waits for us to lean into those, and we get to participate in the divine nature through his promises, the promises of God. D.L. Moody saw millions of people come to Christ back in the 1800s. He said, I believe it would be easier to lift the ocean than to break one of God's promises. So the next time that you think God might be a liar, or you just don't, you're discouraged because you don't see it happening, think of what D.L. Moody, who saw God do things that were beyond imagination. Just go out to Roy Lake, start lifting. Warm up for the ocean, right? Be easier to lift the ocean than to break one of God's promises. If he said it, he will do it. He is faithful to perform, right? Don't get weary. Don't give up, because the one who promised is faithful. The one who promised is faithful. Amen? Everyone take a breath. All right, we made it through that. Promises. Something about promises. Pastor said something about promises. Yes, it's the promises of God that you're part of the promise. You own a promise today. The promise that God, walk away with that. That one I felt like you guys got. The promise that God made to Abraham when he went out and said, look up at the stars. I'm going to make your children. If you could count the stars, I'll make them as numerous as that. That promise, you're one of those. You're one of those people that God promised to Abraham. You are now an owner of that promise. You can walk out of here with that promise. You didn't just decide to go to church and get better. You were a crocodile. Now you're a promise keeper. Amen. Promise holder. He's the promise keeper. Amen? Okay, that's good. Let's pray. God, we just thank you that you are the promise maker, the promise keeper. We get to be holders of those promises and believe you for them. And we thank you, God, that you are imparting into us faith and belief and energizing us to live out this life for Christ. And we pray that you'd bless us today, give us a great week, and help us to walk for you in all things. In Jesus' name, everyone said, Amen. Amen.